we've been talking about this series, God Bridges the Gap. He answers prayer, and we've just been talking about the different areas of that, and I want to share with you today, though, about a particular aspect of prayer that you probably won't find any books written about. You probably won't even chapters of books. I've got probably, 30, 35 books just about prayer in my study, and I've read probably half of them, or at least part of all of them. And I couldn't find one book devoted to what I'm going to talk about today. And most books, I couldn't find a chapter. Because most of what we want to say about prayer is that prayer, God answers prayer, and there's power in prayer. All those things are true. God changes things through prayer, and really, He changes me when I pray. And all of those things are very true. We've talked about the different aspects of prayer, and God answers prayer. Jesus is the one and only. Yes, prayer is the key to effective Christian living, and Jesus has authority over anything that we pray for in His name, and all those things are true. But sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. And sometimes, if you've been a servant of His for any amount of time at all, you've dealt with this maybe a time or two. Some people say, nothing ever happens when I pray. And some people say, I really needed this to happen in my life, and I really prayed about it, and it just didn't happen. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, and kind of use as to spring into the subject, but I don't think there's a better example of unanswered prayer than with Jesus Himself. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew chapter 26, 39. This is before Jesus is arrested, but after the Last Supper. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He often went to be alone and to pray. And while He's there, and as He's praying, he tells the Father in prayer, and I'm going to read verse 38, but we're going to focus on verse 39. Verse 38, He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He tells the disciples, "Stay here and keep watch with me." And then going on a little further, He fell on His face to the ground, and He prayed. And what did He pray? He said to His Father, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." In the garden, Jesus prayed, and He was praying for something very specifically. He was fully aware of what He was about to go through. This is one of those places where we struggle, because if Jesus was God, then why would He say, "Let this cup pass from me"? He had to know what the Father's will was, and yet in that moment, in His humanness, understanding all that He would go through. See, it's not just the physical pain, although I believe that crucifixion is one of the most painful ways for a person to die. So it wouldn't just be the nails that were driven through His hands and His feet, and the crown of thorns that was literally beaten on His head with reeds, and not just the spear in His side, not just the physical suffering, but the humiliation and the embarrassment, and knowing that maybe some of His followers might be confused. We followed Him, we thought He was the Messiah, and there He hangs on a criminal's cross. And so as He goes in and as He prays, He basically was praying maybe something that we've prayed: "Lord, if there's any other way, I see the way this is going, Lord, and I'm asking You if there's any other way. Father, if there's any other way than the cross, if there's any other way than the beating, if there's any other way than dying like that, Lord," he says, "Father," and He says, "My Father." If God loved anybody, He loved the Son, Jesus. I mean, that relationship between those two was what we might call tight. And yet when Jesus cried out to his Father to be delivered from the cross and from the suffering, he said, "Not what I want, but what you want." And God did not answer his prayer the way that he prayed it. And if God would not answer the prayer of Jesus, what chance do I have? But I think there's something that we need to understand about unanswered prayer today. And the Lord laid this on my heart back when I realized I wanted to preach on prayer. That, and from my heart, I've got to tell you that I've wrestled with unanswered prayer. Back Christmas of 2001, a mother brought her 12-year-old daughter to me, pretty blonde-headed girl, blue eyes, and she was just as sweet on the inside as she was on the outside. And she said, "We're going to see a doctor tomorrow. And one of her eyes just won't focus with the other one." And so I anointed her and prayed for her. It got so bad that she had a low-grade glioma in her brain stem, inoperable. I was there with her mom and her dad in the consultation room with the surgeon after he went in to do a biopsy, and he couldn't even do the biopsy because of where the tumor was located. And he said, "This is a monster." I walked with her, the little girl, and that family through the whole thing. Treatments, she went into remission. Then she got worse, and they were giving her those steroids that her face just ballooned into a freakish proportions. And I decided that we really needed to pray that God would heal her. I had prayed with her many times, but I decided as a church, I'd read in the Old Testament where they would call a sacred assembly, and they would call on everybody to fast. I announced it on a Sunday morning that Wednesday night we would gather together, but I was asking people to fast until then. I was shocked at almost the whole church fasted and prayed, and I fasted and prayed. And as we got together to pray that night, it seemed like our faith was just huge. And after the service started, her older sister wheeled Christy down the center aisle. I wasn't expecting her to come. She'd become almost bedfast, and we gathered around her and we prayed. I know God heard us. We prayed, but in just a few months, I was officiating her funeral right in that spot where we prayed for her. And I've got to tell you, that was a dark night of the soul for me. I got to tell you that it had a negative impact on my faith. I don't know if you were aware of this about Ted Turner. He started Turner Broadcasting, but he was raised in a really strict Christian home, evangelical home. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, "I probably got saved 7 or 8 times when I was a kid." And he said at one time he felt that he might be called to be a missionary, but something shook him to his core when his sister, his little sister, died. And he had prayed for God to spare her, and it didn't happen. And he became cynical. And if he's not an atheist, he's agnostic. He just came to a place where he didn't really have that much room for God in his life. And he's very critical of evangelical Christianity. And what I want to say is that what is it about unanswered prayer that can affect us in the way that it does? I want to talk about that this morning, and I'd like to share with you a few things about it. And the first one is the danger of unanswered prayer, because a lot of times, like Ted Turner, we, even if we continue to come to church and continue to read the Bible, it changes us in a way that we really aren't operating in faith anymore. There are dangers to it. I become cynical. I hear somebody talking about God did this and God did that, but since I know that he didn't do that in my life, I become kind of cynical of people's testimonies, and I kind of doubt miraculous stories. And because I've had this experience, you see, and I know how God really is. He doesn't move the way that I think he should. And so I'm not going to waste any time letting my emotions and my life get all caught up in the possibility that he can, because he probably won't. That's what happens. We become cynical. We become cold in our faith. Maybe when you were a younger Christian, you were excited about church. You held up your hands and you worshiped and you believed whatever it was with all your heart. But when God didn't come through, you decided, oh, I see why some of the older saints in the church don't get too excited. You just got to gut it out and hold on. You become kind of cold in your relationships and any relationship with God. And then some people stop praying altogether. I think it would be shocking to see how many people attend the church that don't really pray, don't really get up in the morning and pray and spend time with God and trust him and believe him, because you think you've seen too much and you know too much. And it's very, I think there is a danger when you continually experience unanswered prayer. That's why I want to talk to you today about what we need to do with that. And I think the first thing is we need to understand that that there are reasons that sometimes our prayers aren't answered. Now, I just want to tell you before I get into this, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. In the United States of America, our politicians and our court system are supposed to stay true to one guiding document, the Declaration of Independence. When people start talking about we need to rewrite the Declaration of Independence, I get really worried, because when you pass a law, it has to be based on something. And if you take away the Declaration of Independence and just start randomly deciding what's right and wrong, then God only knows where we'll go. And if you decide what's fair and what's not fair, who God is and who he isn't, without basing it in this word, then you are going to have a very misguided and twisted concept of God. And then you are going to have a very misguided and twisted life, because what you believe about God tells me everything I need to know about you. So we got to come at this unanswered prayer thing through the lens of, well, what does the scripture say about it? This isn't intended to make anybody feel guilty or anything like that, but I just want to give you some of the reasons that God gives in his word that prayers don't get answered. And one of the big ones that I found with Jesus especially was unbelief, or just a lack of faith, just not really believing. Matthew chapter 13, 58. I gave you time to scribble that down if you're taking notes. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. And it's when he went to his hometown. He's been doing all these miracles, and the word has gotten out. But when he gets to Nazareth, it says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. He couldn't do much there because of their lack of faith. And the problem was, I don't want to spend too much time here, but I just want to say there is a danger of growing up in church, because you become so familiar with holy things that you don't think they matter all that much. You just take for granted. I mean, my kids grew up, pastor's kids, and they used to swim in the baptistry. Like when a couple times we filled up the baptistry and then people decided they weren't going to get baptized, and, well, we got this water here. And I mean, you grow up and the holy things become common. And they had seen Jesus grow up. They were from Nazareth. They knew his mother. They knew him from the time he was a little child. I can see somebody, when Jesus walks into town, he's supposed to be Messiah. Well, I changed his diapers. Isn't his mother Mary and his father Joseph? And, well, he's just... he can't be. And they didn't believe in it. As a matter of fact, it says they were offended by him. They were offended by Jesus. And that's what I want to say. Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us to maintain the wonder and the awe of you. Help this room not to be a place we take you for granted, but where we experience you fresh and new when we come together. God, don't let us become so familiar that we lose the faith. Whew. And that's a genuine prayer for me and for you.
The first one is unbelief. The second one is when we pray with the wrong motives. Of course, we find this in James chapter 4, verse 3. He says, when you ask, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, or you ask amiss, the King James said, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. That's just an amazing thought there, that I can pray for something, but God won't answer my prayer because he knows me. I'm praying for this thing, but he knows that I'm praying for something that sounds right. That's why I can tell people how cruel God was when he didn't come through for me, because I can show you the scripture where God blesses with this and with that and with this and with that. And I heard the preacher say, and a guy on the radio, and so I put my faith in God, and it didn't come through. But see, God knows that that blessing could become a curse in your life. And so you're asking with the wrong motive. I remember a lady one time came to me after church service. She said, would you please pray for my husband to get saved? He is driving me crazy. And I was too young to have this much wisdom at the time, but it had to come from God. I said, you want him saved because he's going to spend eternity in hell? Or do you want him saved so he'll stop driving you crazy? She kind of rolled her eyes and said, well, both. I said, listen, when we come to God in prayer, we have to understand what we're praying for. And God, yes, he wants to save him, but you better say, I'm willing to be miserable if that's what it takes. See, sometimes when you pray for somebody, God makes them miserable. And you're going to have to put up with the misery. When Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, he had to sit by a dry brook with nothing to drink. What I'm telling you is that when God answers your prayer, sometimes you're going to have to experience the pain of the process. But just know, when he gets difficult, God is working. You there? You hear me? It's like having a baby. It takes 9 months no matter what you do. And then there's a process of pain. And then you're holding a baby. And I'm just saying, you can ask with the wrong motives. Be careful about your motives. Take your heart to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in your way everlasting. God, make sure that my heart's right. See, you can't pray the right prayer with the wrong heart. You have to take those things before God in faith in him and knowing that, yes, as Jesus prayed, he may not be willing. So, Lord, not what I want. See, we pray according to what we want so often. Not just what I want, but what you want. That's what really matters. But I just want you to know that if you could do this thing, oh Lord, how great it would be in my life. But if for some reason you withhold this thing, then I want your will to be done. Wow. Sometimes we pray with, and we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. And the scripture is so clear about this. Sometimes it's unresolved conflict with other people. I'll just tell you right now that God is as concerned about our horizontal relationships as he is the vertical relationship. And that sometimes when this isn't right, actually every time. That's what I found in my life. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus has just given the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And he says, if you forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. Again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 23, if you are bringing a gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against them, somebody has something against you. If you bring your gift to sacrifice it at the altar, Jesus says, and you remember that, he said, leave your gift right there. Maybe ask one of the priests, hey, could you watch this for me? I'm going to be right back. And go, and he says, make things right with your brother, and then come back and offer your sacrifice. You see, so often we wonder, I mean, I'm trying to praise and I'm holding my hands and I'm worshiping. God, we bring you a sacrifice of praise. We come in and there's somebody you refuse to talk to, or somebody that you know you've got this animosity or enmity with, and you haven't done a thing to make that right. And God says, I'll bless your praise, but first, you know, I'm really concerned about you two getting along. My two sons, my Nashville son, drove all the way up to Xenia, Ohio, just to help my former associate pastor here, Paul, paint his new home. So he gave up. He paints for a living. So he had to give up working for money to work for his brother. Why did he do that? Because they love each other. And I got to tell you, it is a beautiful thing as parents when we see our kids loving on each other. And God is blessed when we are doing everything we can. You know, the Apostle Paul said, as much as it lies within you, be at peace with everybody. Now, as much as it lies within you, because some people, it just is not going to happen, okay, because of them. But as far as it depends on you, I'm sorry. Here, I want to pay you back. I want to make this right. If you give me time, I promise you every penny. Or, hey, I know I hurt you so bad, and I'm just asking you to forgive me. I don't know what I can do, but I just want you to know I genuinely want us to remove this thing from between us. And then God will honor your prayers. It even says in 1 Peter that we need to honor our wives. Husbands need to honor our wives as the weaker vessel, you know, giving her respect and love so that our prayers won't be hindered. I believe that husbands and wives, that your prayers can be hindered because of the lack of respect and love you have for each other. I'm telling you, when things are right at home, they're right here at the church and at the altar. I'm just telling you that for Debbie and I, that's why I can't, if we have an argument, it's got to be resolved by Sunday morning. I am not going to get up here and her and I be, you know, in the midst of an argument. Of course, we never argue anyway, so that's not a problem. Not true. The pastor I grew up with says, any man who says he never argues with his wife is either a liar or a coward. I don't know about that, but there are times we disagree. But I want to be in agreement. If I want God to bless me, then I better be blessing my marriage. Amen. Just telling you, this is what the Bible says. This isn't me. This is what the Bible says. And of course, the greatest reason is when we honor sin in our lives. If you look at Psalm 66, verse 17 and 18, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. And he says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I want to be so careful with this one. Because God won't answer your prayer if you got one sin, even if you don't know about it. If you don't know about it, that's not what he's saying. I'm glad God answers the prayers of a sinner, or he would never answer my prayers. He does answer the prayers of a sinner. But it says, if I would have cherished. You know what it means to cherish something? It means you just flat out love everything about it is awesome and wonderful, and in a sense, you almost worship that thing. And if you've got anything in your life like that, that the Holy Spirit has identified that, ooh, I need to stop that, or that's a sin. I know that doesn't honor God. I've had people tell me, well, I know that's not good, but God will just have to understand. No, he doesn't. We just have to understand that the Lord our God is holy, and if there's something in our life that we know is unpleasing to him, it doesn't mean that we're not battling it. Doesn't mean that, listen, when I, you know, if I've done it and I look back and I hate myself for it and I hate the sin and you're wrestling with sin. I get that and I believe there's victory for that, but that's not what he means here. I have found Christians in the church who just love to talk about back when they got drunk or how they carried on or all the women they were with or, you know, and it's almost like they finally get to what God saved me, but they're just relishing the sin that they've been a part of. That we glorify sin and we honor sin, and we give awards to sinners, and in that sense, we've got to understand that the way God sees it, that will hinder our communication with him.
that sin builds a wall between us and God. Thank God when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he provided the wrecking ball that tears that wall down. But when we are holding on to those pet sins, refusing to repent of them, refusing to bow before him, says, David says, he wouldn't have heard me. I repented of my sin, and he heard me. Okay? I'm sorry if I've totally bummed you out, but hey, that's what the Bible says, so blame him, the author. But I do want to wind up talking about how that unanswered prayer can be a blessing. How is unanswered prayer a blessing? And I'm just going to give you a couple of quick ways that I understand it is. The first one is, it's a blessing because we experience the love of God. Sometimes it's only in the rearview mirror. When God doesn't answer prayer, it's because he loves me. And some of those prayers that he doesn't answer are because, like I said a while ago, what I think would bless me would destroy me. You know, and we as parents, we know, no matter how much our three-year-old cried to hold a loaded gun, we would never do it. He thinks it would be great to hold that gun. He thinks it would be fun to play with that gun. He doesn't understand why we don't go ahead and let him have it. But we know the pain, the mayhem, and the possible death that could result if we give that child that loaded gun. See, Jesus knows, that's the other thing, is he knows the future. He's not just here right now. He's in our tomorrows and our next years and our next decades. And when we trust in him, and when he doesn't answer our prayer, then it's because he's got something better for us down the road. We have to believe that. This is that part of trusting God when you really can't trace God. You go through things, and it's like, is their life so good? And it seems like everything's always falling on me. Why? And we have to say, God, even if I don't understand you, I trust you. Some of the things I prayed when I was younger, I'm so glad that God didn't answer. One of them was I struggled with, you know, sexual thoughts and temptation. And I asked God, I literally got down at an altar when I was probably 16 or 17. God, take away my whole sex drive. I am so glad he didn't answer that. We wouldn't have any kids or grandkids, all right? But you know, I want to be holy. He understood that. And so what he does, I'll help you through it, but I'm not going to remove it. Amen? Like the Apostle Paul, I've got this thorn in the flesh. I asked God three times to take it away, but he wouldn't. But here's what I've learned. His grace is sufficient for me. And he's going to go with me as I go through it. Unanswered prayer can be a huge blessing. I don't know. I'm not a big country music fan, but Garth Brooks, a few years ago, wrote a song called Unanswered Prayer. And somebody here told me about it. I think it was you, wasn't it, Bill? Yeah, Bill Patch. I looked it up, and I listened to it, and I read the lyrics, and I was really intrigued by it. Because basically, this song's like a ballad, and it actually, he wrote it based on a real experience that he had. See, he and his wife went back to his hometown and attended a Friday Night Lights football game. And when they were there walking together toward the bleachers, they ran into a woman who was his high school sweetheart. She was going to be his one and only. And when things got, you know, difficult between the two, he had prayed, oh God, please let me marry her. And when he ran into her with his wife at his side, and they just explained, you know, exchanged some pleasantries, how you doing, yeah, good to see you. He realized that wherever she was in life, he was the other direction. And he said, when I looked over at my wife, I immediately began to thank God for unanswered prayer. See, what I'm telling you is, down the road, you're going to be able to look back and see, thank you, God, for the prayers you answered, but thank you also for the prayers that you didn't answer, because I didn't know when I prayed that you had this for me, and this is so much better than that would have been, and I thank you, Lord, for that. And where you are right now, I think somebody in this place needs to just look up and say, Lord, thank you for the prayers you haven't answered. Thank you for the prayers you're not answering right now. And thank you, Lord, that even though I don't understand it, I trust you. I trust you. I had to come to a place with the death of that little girl, Christy, that I had to trust God again. It was a long, crooked, stony road back. But I'm thankful to say today that I believe that God heals. And I believe that He does miracles. I just have come to understand that when He doesn't, He's got something better than we could imagine.